I don't know how many of you were here last week or how many of you were awake at the end of the sermon last week, but I was given a gift this morning about the sermon last week. The Church of Ducks, remember? You remember? Quack, quack. Now, I also gave you an assignment. I went out and I said, do something, remember? And I said, and if anyone wants to come bring a testimony about what happened, I would be glad to have you do that. No one has spoken to me yet about bringing a testimony, but the offer is still there. The invitation is still there. So please let me know. We're going to continue in the book of James today. I want to ask you a question before we start. How many of you remember typewriters? Yes, typewriters. Even before Selectric, yeah, the ones you had to turn. Yes. Well, I'll bet that if you remember typewriters, you remember your best friend, whiteout. That wonderful little bottle of gooey white stuff and that little brush, and you could correct so many errors. And wasn't it just a marvel of marvels when IBM put correction tape right into the typewriter? So the whiteout was built in. Wasn't that wonderful? Oh, those were the days. The today's version of whiteout is the delete key. Sometimes we use it when we shouldn't, but it's wonderful when we need it. Confession. There are some Bible verses for me personally where I would love to use whiteout or the delete key, but God doesn't grant me that freedom. And here's one of them, James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Why did James have to say that? Here's the way it worked. The apostles moved around from church to church, but the teachers stayed put, assigned to specific churches in the communities. And it's not unlike, by the way, Billy Graham, who would go from city to city, but the pastors would be staying put in specific churches, and they would work together. The Jewish rabbi was at the top of the pecking order. Everyone paid great respect to the Jewish rabbi. In fact, the term itself means my great one. Like, I remember fondly my favorite guide in Israel, David Kidron. Whenever I would go, and David would be my guide, and he would greet me at the bus station, or at the bus outside the airport. He would greet me hello, Rabbi! Welcome, Rabbi! And for a long time, I thought, why is he calling me Rabbi? And he was playing with me a bit, but he was saying, my great one, my great one. And David went to be with the Lord this year. He is gone, and I'm going to miss him very much. The rabbi was treated with great respect, utmost respect. In fact, a Jewish person would sometimes give more honor to their rabbi than they would to their mother and their father. They would say, my mother only brought me into this life, but my rabbi leads me to the life to come. And so the rabbi received tremendous respect. As the Christian church began to develop, however, the teachers grew to the top of the pecking order. They became the most respected. And the common result was that the teacher developed a bit of intellectual pride, a bit of spiritual superiority, if you will. Bible teachers and pastors are vulnerable to spiritual pride. Very vulnerable to that. It's the kiss my ring mentality. We like to put great Bible teachers on pedestals. And a number of them love being there. You may have heard of one of Switzerland's greatest Bible teachers from the 18th and 19th century. His name was Johann Pestalozzi. And he was well known for developing a curriculum for teaching children about Jesus Christ. When he passed away in the village where he lived, they got a sculptor to come make a statue of him. And there was a great unveiling of the statue, and the statue depicted Pertzolozzi kneeling on the ground and a child beside him looking up into his face radiantly. The townspeople thought, this is not right. This will not do. They knew him better. So they called the sculptor back, and the sculptor changed the sculpture. And instead, he was kneeling on the ground, and the child was gazing into heaven. And they said, this is what this man was all about, to lead the children to see the Savior. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's what a teacher of the Bible is supposed to be doing, is turning our eyes upon Jesus and not upon themselves. Now remember this. All of us are supposed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do I hear an amen? Let me say that again. All of us are supposed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do I hear an amen? So in a sense, all of us are teachers of the gospel. And therefore, all of us are held accountable. All of us, not just pastors and teachers. It's like what Paul said in Romans 3:23. Let me back up. James said, we all stumble. We all stumble. And Paul said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all. That's everybody. So I'm happy to report that as a pastor, I'm not the only one living in a glass house. We all are there. Welcome to my level of discomfort. We all should squirm as we read these words of James and where he's about to take us. James 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Never at fault at what he says. James is talking about the most common tool of the teacher, the tongue. Our tongues get us into trouble all the time. Like the man who was working in the grocery store, his job was to work in the produce section of the grocery store. And one day a lady came in to him and she said, excuse me, but could I please purchase a half of a head of lettuce? And he said, lady, we don't sell a half a head of lettuce here. We only sell a whole head of lettuce. And she got indignant and she said, after all the years that I have been a customer at this grocery store and you won't sell me a half a head of lettuce, I want you to go talk to the manager. Yes, ma'am. So he walked up to the front of the store to find the manager, and he found him, and he said, sir, you absolutely won't believe this, but there's some kind of a lame-brained idiot of a woman standing back there who wants to know if I can sell her a half a head of lettuce. And the manager said, he turned around and realized the woman had followed him to the front of the store and was standing there. So he looked at her, and he said, and this nice lady wants to buy the other half. Our tongues get us into trouble all the time. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. Now James continues, and in his unflinching way, James just kind of slams us against the wall with what he's about to say. James 3, verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Have any of you ever fractured a toe or broken a toe? You know what happens when you do that? You start favoring it. And that affects your legs, and that affects your hips, and that affects your spine, and then your shoulders and your neck, that little toe, that little fractured toe. It affects the whole body, just like the tongue affects all of life. And Renee, I mean, she broke more than a toe, right? It affects the whole body. Well, James reminds us that our tiny tongues can bring terrible trouble. You and I are very similar to snails. Did you know that snails have teeth on their tongues? microscopic teeth. In fact, on the tongue of a single snail, there can be as many as 30,000 microscopic teeth. And they can easily cut through a twig or a leaf with those teeth on their tongues. Where we're like that, our tongues can do similar damage. Now listen to James describe it in verse 5. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James was a pulpit-thumping hellfire and brimstone preacher, wasn't he? Yeah, you like that, don't you, Arby? And where do we, you and I, set most of our fires with our tongues? Gossip. Gossip. Most of us like to hear gossip. Most of us like to share gossip. Some of us love it. We live for it. Paul might have put it this way. Paul might have said, "The gossip that I don't want to do, I do. Oh, what a wretched man I am." Proverbs 18:8, "The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost part." If there's anybody here who has never had a problem with gossip, please don't raise your hand, because I don't want to make any of you liars. This is one of our most common sins. It infests the Church of Jesus Christ probably more than it does the halls of Washington, D.C. Gossip. Someone compared church people to animals. I enjoyed reading this. Listen to what they said. "We can be as stubborn as a mule about doing church work, but as sly as a fox about doing our own business. We can be as blind as a bat in seeing the needs of some people, but have the eyes of a hawk when seeing the faults of others. We can be as eager as a beaver about a church picnic, but as lazy as a dog about our times in prayer. We can roar like a lion when things don't suit us, but be as gentle as a lamb when we need someone to help us. We are night owls on Saturday nights and beg buds on Sunday morning. And we can be as busy as a bee in spreading the latest gossip, but as quiet as a mouse in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others." Someone said that a gossiper is a person who likes to make a mountain out of a molehill by adding dirt. It takes courage to refrain from gossip. It takes self-control to refrain from gossip. In fact, it can take divine intervention to refrain from gossip. There's a famous story about a woman who had a problem with gossiping. And she went to see her pastor and wanted to repent. She said, I need to be healed from this disease of mine about gossiping all the time. Can you help me?" And the pastor said, "Yes, I will give you some help. I want you to go buy a chicken. Then I want you to pluck out its feathers. And then I want you to walk through the town, and I want you to lay a feather at the front of every door of every home you encounter, and then come back to see me." She thought, this sounds more like a witch doctor than a psychologist, but she, or a pastor, so she did it. She thought, this is the strangest thing I've ever heard. She went back to see him. She said, "Okay, I've scattered the feathers." It didn't help. And he said, "Well, we're not finished." He said, "Now I want you to go back and pick up all those feathers." And she realized that her words had blown all over town and she couldn't retrieve them once they were gone. There's an Arabian proverb that says, "He who gossips to you will gossip about you." Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 36, "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." And as I said before, We sometimes need divine intervention with this problem of gossip. We need God's Holy Spirit to come in and help us with this. Now, here's the next dagger that James throws at us, beginning in verse 7. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame his tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Does anybody feel convicted yet? Well, if you don't, we may just have to start gossiping about you. James 3, verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. At least there's something positive now for us to focus on. Praising God with our tongues. Christians, speak up. Christians, sing out. Christians, proclaim Jesus Christ. Let your tongue declare it. Psalm 9, 1 through 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. That is how God wants us to use this little rudder that he gave us that guides the whole boat, that controls our whole lives. He wants us to sail our ship into the harbor of praise and worship and adoration. And he doesn't want us to defile that little rudder by cursing our fellow men. And you say, but I don't curse. Well, we're not talking about uttering profanity. We're talking about wishing ill will towards someone. You want them to fail. You want them to stumble. You don't want them to win. You want them to lose. You want them to be defeated. I tell you, I know every one of us has fallen into that trap at one point or another in our life. Somebody has wronged you. Somebody has sinned against you. They've defeated you. They've humiliated you. They've disappointed you. They've made you angry. And in your heart of hearts, you want to get even with them. You want them to come out on bottom, and you want to come out on top. And God says, wait a minute, I made you in my image, and I made them in my image as well, so hold your tongue. James 3, verse 10, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water, O Lord God. I am guilty. I am guilty. I am a sinner. Can I please have some whiteout? No, Harry, you may not. That's what I did for you on my cross. Jesus Christ has used the delete button. He cancels my sins. He cancels my sins. He cancels your sins. God said in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's God's whiteout. You hear me? Hallelujah! God's whiteout. Praise the Lord. Perhaps I should have changed the order of the worship today. Perhaps I should have preached this passage first. And then we should have had the confession and the assurance of pardon after all of this. The Lord wants fresh water to flow from our mouths, not salt water. The problem, of course, is that none of us has the ability to control our tongues perfectly. None of us. You are going to sin in this area with your tongue again and again. But you can seek to control it. You can ask God to help you control it. You can seek to tame your tongue. You will fail. But you will fail less and less, and you will succeed more and more when you begin to exercise this muscle for praise rather than curses. More praise, less cursing. Now, as we conclude this, listen to these words. Psalm 39, verse 1. I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I asked you last week to go out and do something. Well, this week I'm going to ask you to watch your ways and keep your tongue from sin. Proverbs 16, 23 through 24. A wise man's heart guides his mouth. And his lips promote instruction. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. That's what we want, isn't it? That's what we need. It's not just gossip that we need to work on. It's our hearts. It's not just our tongue that needs to be healed. It's our hearts. And we can't really succeed at that without God's help. So let's admit our weakness and let's submit to God's holy tongue depressor. And finally this, if you need to, when this service is over, I urge you to go to a nearby farm and buy a chicken. You know the rest. Let us pray. Father, it's hard to stand before my brothers and sisters and preach these words knowing how much I struggle with all of these things I've talked about. And Father, I sense a conviction in this room as I spoke. I could hear it in the silence. I could see it in the eyes of some of my brothers and sisters. Lord, you know better than we know that we need your forgiveness. We need your cleansing, your washing as white as snow. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.